Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather together like this to hear the truth that you have to say about money, that money is a good thing, a good gift, and yet when we love it, well, it just makes us miserable. Father, we thank you that you have given us something better to love. You have given us you, and we pray that you might help us to love you more and hold more lightly to the things of this world and help us to be generous with them too. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but I love famous misquotes. That is, those times when you hear a quote which is really well known, but then you find out that actually it's not the right quote at all. Maybe you've heard of some of these famous ones. The first one you all will have heard of. Star Trek, beam me up, Scotty. It has got to be the phrase from that show, right? And yet, beam me up, Scotty never once appeared in that series. The closest they ever got to it was, Scotty, beam us up. Captain Kirk was clearly a team player. Or how about this one? The old classic film, Casablanca, with Humphrey Bogart. Play it again, Sam, he said, and yet he didn't. What he actually said was this, you played it for her, you can play it for me. If she can stand it, I can. Play it. Now that's the correct quote, but it's clearly not as catchy, is it? Or this one from the moon landing. Armstrong is supposed to have said, one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. But what he actually said was, one small step for up man, one giant leap for mankind. Which seems like a small change, but when you think about it, actually makes a lot more sense. Here's a famous misquote that actually goes back hundreds of years and is actually really important for what we're talking about today. Money is the root of all evil. That's what we're told, isn't it? Money is the root of all evil. And we're told the Bible says it. And yet, the Bible doesn't. What the Bible actually says is the love of money is the root of all evil. Or rather, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. That's from 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. You see, money often gets a bad rap, doesn't it? Money can't make you happy, goes the saying, and we all nod our heads. But according to the Bible, money should be able to make us happy. It's a gift from God. But something has gone wrong with money, or rather wrong with us, that means that money often doesn't make us happy. What's happened? And how can we fix it? How can we fix our relationship with money under the sun so that it can do what it's meant to do, make us happy? Well, that's what this part of Ecclesiastes is all about. Ecclesiastes is all about an experiment the teacher, its main character, has been doing to see what is worthwhile doing under the sun, i.e. in this life. What can you gain? What progress can you make? Does life have a meaning or a point, or is it just pointless? He's tried finding meaning through work, but that didn't work. He found death just made a mist of everything he tried to achieve. He tried finding a point to life through time, but that didn't work either. He found that death too meant that he never had enough time to do the things that he wanted, and it muddled his ability to know how best to spend the time that he did have. So today, he tries money. Will that give life meaning? Is cash where it's at? Well, what does he find? Well, that's what we're going to look at today. But we're also going to look at what the teacher couldn't find, but we can, because of what we've seen in Jesus. Let's see what Jesus says about money under the sun. It brings us to our first point. Money should be able to make you happy. You see, the first thing the Bible says about money is that it's good and therefore should be able to make you happy. Now, as I've already said, that's not what we expect the Bible to say, is it? It seems shallow and materialistic to say that something as crass as money should be able to make us happy. And surely it's more high-minded and spiritual to say money can't make you happy and you've got to find satisfaction elsewhere. But the Bible says, clearly, actually, that money should be able to make you happy. You see, money is just a representation of the things of this world. We invented money because it's just too hard to put cows and vegetables in your pockets every time you want to go to the supermarket to buy something. Money is just the numbers, or the bits of paper and coins, that stand for the things of this world, the things that we own. And the things of this world are good. God made creation good, and he filled it with good things for us to enjoy. So right at the very start of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1, we see that God makes things, including he makes the things that we can use, and the consistent refrain about those things through that chapter is that they're good. The New Testament summarizes it in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. Stuff, and the money that stands for stuff, is meant to make us happy. And that's not being shallow or selfish, it's just recognizing that it's one of the good gifts of God. But it often doesn't. Why? He said, the thing the teacher notices is that money often doesn't make us happy. And he wants to know why that's the case. Look there in your leaflets at Ecclesiastes 6, verses 1 to 2. The teacher says this, I've seen another evil under the sun, and it weighs heavily on mankind. God gives some people wealth, possessions, and honor, so that they lack nothing their hearts desire. But God does not grant them the ability to enjoy them, and strangers enjoy them instead. This is meaningless, a grievous evil. The teacher notices that you can be rich, in fact, lack nothing your heart desires, and still be unhappy. And because the teacher knows his Bible, and hence that money is meant to make you happy, that troubles him. In fact, more than troubles him, he calls it an evil, verse 1, a grievous evil, verse 2. There's something seriously wrong with the world. In fact, it's so bad, according to the teacher, that if you're in this situation, rich but unhappy, you're actually better off dead. Listen to the next verses, chapter 6, verses 3 to 6. A man may have 100 children and live many years, yet no matter how long he lives, if he cannot enjoy his prosperity and does not receive proper burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. It comes without meaning, it departs in darkness, and in darkness its name is shrouded. Though it never saw the sun or knew anything, it has more rest than does that man, even if he lives 1,000 years twice over, but fails to enjoy his prosperity. Do not all go to the same place? That is, you could have 100 children and live for 2,000 years, but if you can't enjoy your wealth, you're worse off than a stillborn child. That's quite an evil. Now, when does this happen? When do you have money, but not the happiness it's meant to bring? Well, according to the teacher, that happens when you love money. You can have money but not enjoy it when you love money. You build your life around it and worship it. Listen to that in chapter 5, verse 10 of Ecclesiastes. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves money is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. No, it's not money that's the root of all evil. It's the love of money. And when you love it, that's when it starts making you unhappy. Now, why does loving money make us so unhappy as people? Well, it's simply because of this. It's because money was never meant to be able to bear the weight of our worship. Money was never meant to be loved, worshipped. It was only ever meant to be enjoyed. Listen to how the Apostle Paul in the New Testament describes the essence of human sin. He's talking about human beings, all of us, and he says this, Romans 1, verse 25. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. You see, God alone is meant to be loved in that ultimate sense, worshipped. He's the Creator, and he's the one we're meant to build our lives around, worship. But the problem is, we've started worshipping created things rather than the Creator. We took the good things God made, and we made them into best things, the things that we think will ultimately give our lives meaning and fulfillment. That's the essence of sin, loving the things God has given us more than God himself. It's a bit like the kid who gets given a present on Christmas Day, but then loves the present so much and gets so obsessed with it that he actually forgets to thank his mum for giving it to him. and actually ignores her when she tries talking to him because she's distracting him from his joy. Well, the Bible says we are like this with God, but he hasn't given us a Tonka truck. He's given us a planet. And yet, despite that huge gift, we're not grateful to him, but rather we obsess about how much of this gift we can consume rather than be grateful to the giver. And because of that, God punishes us. Did you see the way the teacher put it in chapter 6, verse 2? When people can't enjoy money, the teacher says that's God's doing. It's God who gives wealth, but does not give the ability to enjoy it. Now, what does God's punishment for loving money look like in practice? Well, the teacher has a bit to say about this. The first thing he says is that when you love money, the fact is it just doesn't actually make you any happier. Take a look at chapter 5, verse 11 of Ecclesiastes. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owners except to feast their eyes on them? What he's saying is that as people's wealth increases, so often do the numbers of hangers-on to help that person spend their money. So, for example, stories are often told of people who win the lottery and think that from then on they'll never have any more money worries. But then once they've won the lottery, they suddenly find themselves with a whole bunch of new friends, all of whom are keen to share in their newfound friend's winnings, such that by the end of it, the winner is actually no better off than before. In fact, the stats on lottery winners are really scary. Within 5 years of the original win, most lottery winners are back to where they started, often because their friends have taken so much of their money off them. There's been no net increase in wealth, just an increase in the number of people who exploited them. That's the first thing the teacher wants to say about what happens when you love money. For the person who loves money, money won't make you any happier. But the second thing is that he says it's actually even a bit worse than that. He says that when you love money, it doesn't just not make you any happier, it actually makes you actively unhappier. Take a look at chapter 5, verse 12. The sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether they eat little or much. But as for the rich, their abundance permits them no sleep. You see, the fact is, if you love money, the more you have, the more anxious you are to keep it. And that impacts on the rest of your life. It keeps you awake at night rather than helps you sleep soundly. So a recent study reported in Time magazine found that over half of people over the age of 35 lose sleep at night because of money worries. It wakes them up or it keeps them up. And that's actually not just the poor, those people whose money worries are really just about basic things. Are they going to have enough money for rent or food or clothes or for their kids? No, this was actually for people across all economic classes, including the rich. There's something about money, even lots of it, especially lots of it, that can follow us into our beds and ruin our sleep. The point is that the love of money doesn't just not make you happier, it makes you actively unhappier. The third thing he says is that finally, when you love money, you are guaranteed to always lose the thing you love because you'll die. Take a look at chapter 5, verse 15. Everyone comes naked from their mother's womb, and as everyone comes, so they depart. They take nothing from their toil that they can carry in their hands. The old saying is true, isn't it? You can't take it with you. Now, many of us know that the ancient Egyptians tried to do exactly that, take it with them. They used to pack their sarcophagi not only with the corpse of the dead person, but all of the things they thought they could take with them into the afterlife to make it more comfortable. They packed in food and drink. Sometimes they killed slaves and put them in there as well, even cats. But of course, it didn't work because, of course, all those things died too. If you love money, you're always backing a dud because you'll die. Jim Carrey is one of the most famous comedians in the world, and has an estimated net worth of $180 million. And yet he once said this, "I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that it's not the answer." That's exactly what the teacher is saying here. Money is good, but if you love it, it will make you miserable. Now, how do you know if you love money? Well, there might be lots of diagnostic tests we might want to run on our own hearts to see about that. Here's just two ways that I could suggest. The first way you can know if you love money is that you're jealous of other people who have more money than you, even though you have enough. You know, you can't stand the status updates of your successful friends on Facebook, even though you're doing fine yourself. You peer at your neighbor's renovations. You lust after your friend's new top, even though you've got lots of tops yourself. That's one way you can know you love money. You're always jealous of those who have more of it than you, even though you have enough. But I think a second way you can know you love money, or are tending towards loving money, is that you can't give it away. Because you don't give away the things that you love, do you? Let me give you some sobering statistics about Australian generosity. Australians, by world standards, are rich. Despite the recent rises in the cost of living, which I don't want to downplay, Australians still have one of the highest standards of living in the world, and it's only getting higher. In fact, since 1990, it's estimated that our standards of living have, on average, gone up by 53%. Australians are doing well financially as a whole. And yet we're incredibly measly with our giving. We only give away a fraction of our income. So in 2016, the median yearly donation to charity was only $200 a year. And 20% of Australians didn't give to charity at all. All told, as a nation, we gave $12.5 billion to charity, which does sound good, until you realise that we also that year spent $13.6 billion on Christmas and $12.2 billion on pets. And that's not buying them, that's just looking after them. As a nation, I think it's fair to say we've got a generosity problem. In fact, it turns out the stats tell us that actually the richer you get, the less generous you become. So some research done in 2018 found that households on incomes of only $20,000 a year or less gave an average of 1.3% of their income to charity. Whereas households on the much larger income of $130,000 a year or more gave an average of only 0.2% of their income to charity. It just seems like the more money we have, the stickier it becomes. Why is that? Well, it's because the default mode of the human heart is to love money. And you don't give away the things that you love, the things you trust in, the things you hope will keep you safe. How are you going in generosity? Are you a giver? Are you someone who loves to give to things when you can? I know some of us can't. Maybe you are, and that's great. In fact, I know lots of us here are. For all I know, all of us here are great givers. But are you? Or do you find excuses for why is now not the right time to give, even as you spend money on yourself? If that's you, can I suggest that you may have a love problem? But here's the thing, it will just hurt you. Listen to chapter 5, verse 13. "I have seen a grievous evil under the sun, wealth hoarded to the harm of its owners, because money was never made to bear the weight of your worship. Only God can bear that weight." So finally, how can we stop loving money and be happy? If this is the big problem of human life, if so many of us have this natural tendency to love money, how can we stop loving money and actually be happy? Remember what the teacher said? If God gives you money but not the ability to enjoy it, that's an evil, 6 verse 2. But if he gives you money and the ability to enjoy it, that's great. That's a gift. Look at chapter 5, verses 19 to 20. When God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot and be happy in their toil, that is a gift of God. They seldom reflect on the days of their life because God keeps them occupied with gladness of heart. People who have money and can enjoy it because they've not fallen into the trap of loving it, they are glad people. They're happy people. They've got a gift. How can we get that? Well, you know, the teacher, he doesn't actually fully know. But the wider Bible does, and it's this. How do you stop loving money and so be happy? By replacing that love with something better to love. By finding something to worship and trust in that is worth worshiping and trusting. If we love money, we need what 19th century preacher Thomas Chalmers called the expulsive power of a new affection. We need a new affection, a new love to drive out the old harmful one. And that's exactly what God has given us in Jesus. Turn to that second reading we had from the New Testament in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Do you note how similar the Apostle Paul's teacher here is to the teachers? Money can never give us ultimate gain in life, he says. We'll always end up with the exact same amount at the end of life as we did at the start. 1 Timothy 6 verse 7, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. Straight out of Ecclesiastes, isn't it? And not understanding that, loving money, well, that will lead to loads of harm, just like Ecclesiastes said. 1 Timothy 6 verses 9 to 10, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But do you note here who it is who falls into harm? It's those who wander from the faith. Verse 10. What faith? Well, he's talking here about faith in Jesus, who's come to save us from that sin, the worship of other things than God, and forgive us. Listen to how Paul summarizes the thing we put our faith in elsewhere. He says this in another one of his letters, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." He's talking about how Jesus, even though he was the richest person possible, he was God the Son, gave up all of that to become a human and die in our place on the cross so that we can be forgiven. All the wrong stuff we've done, all the wrong stuff you've done, including greed, can be forgiven because of what Jesus has done. That's such good news. And when you get that, when you ask Jesus to pay for your sin and trust that he has, that, when you love that instead of money, that's when you can start treating money properly. You can be freed from loving it. Because now you've got something better to love. Jesus, who's paid for your sins and can bear the weight of your worship. You have something better than money, godliness. And that is great gain. 1 Timothy 6 verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And that will make us content with the money and the things that we have in this life. 1 Timothy 6 verse 8, if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. Manoj Raivartha was a property developer in the UK who became very successful. He had a big house and great clothes, and he went on lavish holidays and sent his kids to very posh schools. He had everything that money could buy him. But he was also unhappy. Turns out his wealth had actually made him ruthless and greedy, and he'd lost a lot of friendships through his business dealings because of it. His marriage was under strain, In short, he was rich, but sad. But he didn't know what else to do about that, so he just kept on making money. The crunch for Manoj came in 2008. The global financial crisis had hit just the year before, and within 2 months in the start of 2008, his business had gone from a multi-million dollar business to bust. At the same time, his son also got sick and in fact had to be hospitalised. At one point, it looked like he might actually die. It all became clear in that point to Manoj that his life had been pointless. He'd been spending all this time trying to invest in money and it hadn't gotten him anywhere. But then he met a couple. They were Christians and they were in the habit of visiting the hospital. And as doing their rounds, they offered to pray for Manoj's son. Manoj saw the care and concern that this couple had for him and his family, even though they didn't know them. And he was deeply moved by it. When his son recovered, he swore that he would go to their church and check out what it was that made them so different. And he says that he was just never the same again. Manoj became a Christian. And that freed him from his greed. You see, he started worshipping Jesus, someone who actually deserved his love and could bear the weight of it. And that made him more loving of others. Manoj suddenly found that he was becoming a generous person, someone who didn't hoard money but started giving it away. And not just giving it away, but loving to give it away. Because he realized exactly what the Bible teaches us today. Money couldn't give him gain, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Manoj Raivartha is not a famous person. His is not the story of a famous tycoon who changed his ways. No, he was just a wealthy but otherwise normal person, just like you and me, who learned to stop loving money and start loving Jesus. And he became much godlier and generous as a result. That's what God wants for all of us, to be godly and to be content. Because that, godliness with contentment, that's great gain. So let's pray that God might give that to us now. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we are sorry for when we have loved money too much, when we love the things of this world too much. We thank you that they are good and you give them to us as gifts. But Father, sometimes we've become obsessed with them and we become possessive of them. And that means we worship them instead of you. And it also makes us tight with our money, unable to give it away to others who need it more because we love it. But Father, we also know that when we treat money that way, paradoxically, it actually also makes us unhappy, miserable, in fact. Father, please show us the way out. Thank you for the way out. Thank you that Jesus, the richest person imaginable, gave up all of the wealth of heaven to become a human and die on a cross for our sins, including our greed, so we could be right with you. Thank you that he is worthy of our worship. And Father, if we don't know yet Jesus yet, Father, we pray that we might. Father, we pray, please forgive us our sins, but also release us from our unhappiness that greed leads us to. Help us to be godly and content people who can be generous to others because we know how generous you've been to us. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.